Our gracious God, we thank you that you are the one who calls. We thank you that as you call us, that our response is to believe you, is to act on your promises. And we pray that you will allow us to be strong and courageous in the way that you would have us, in the power of your Spirit. Amen. Well, as we know, earlier this month, former Apple CEO Steve Jobs passed away, receiving tributes from all around the world, and of course, is way on Facebook and every other media. Jobs was a creative genius, responsible for some of the cutting-edge technology that we have in our homes, that we've got in our workplaces, that we've got here tonight at church, and even in our pockets or our bags. There's too many to get you to do a survey. iPods, iPhones, iPads, Mac computers. Jobs was a man of rare and distinctive talent. And so the next CEO or CEOs of Apple have massive shoes to fill. It must be such a hard act to follow, and the inevitable comparisons will be made, and the next CEOs might even have to say, well, I'm not Steve Jobs, and I'm not trying to be him. Well, tonight we're continuing in the third of our series of The God Who Calls, and particularly we come to look at God's call to Joshua, the newly appointed leader of Israel after the death of Israel's incredible giant of a leader, Moses. It's like trying to replace the irreplaceable. He's got massive shoes to fill. Yet God's call to Joshua and to us today is to be strong and courageous as he is with us. Be strong and courageous as he is with us. So we're going to look at this at two main points. The first is be strong and courageous in Joshua. And the second is be strong and courageous in the new Joshua. Hopefully you won't miss the point of what the big idea is. Well, our first point, be strong and courageous in Joshua. Well, as Rachel read for us, the book of Joshua is set approximately in 1400 BC. Parts of it may have been written by the man Joshua himself, but obviously some is from other authors. And of course, the first thing we have to notice from the very first verse is what massive shoes he has to fill. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. That is, can any leader really replace Moses? Moses has been a giant. He's been so dominant. He's the leader for Israel. He's been their leader for 40 years. Moses has led them as a people. He led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, with signs and wonders to become a nation. He led them through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. He interceded with God. He pleaded with God and stopped Israel from being wiped out from God's fierce anger, because they made the golden calf. And Moses gave and put in place the law, which is now the foundation of Israel's life for countless generations to come. So the last few verses of Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 to 12, give tribute to how great Moses was. Let me read it. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, just the page before. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So we've got to feel the weight of Joshua 1, verse 1. Do you see it? The call of God to Joshua is in the context of this massive upheaval and uncertainty. Not only have they lost their founding leader, they stand on the edge of the promised land and they're facing peoples who are much bigger and stronger than they are, who are not easily going to give up their land just like that. At this point, imagining Israel without Moses is like imagining Apple without Steve Jobs. Or to be a bit more provocative and biased, it's like imagining St. Thomas's without Simon Manchester, or Sydney Diocese without the Jensen brothers. You can hassle me later over those. Yet God calls Joshua to do something that he has enabled. Verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites." Moses, this giant of a leader, is dead. But this is not a tragic disruption to God's plans. Even though the last page of Deuteronomy, Moses was 120 years old and he's still strong, God had told Moses, "You will not lead them into the promised land," because of his sin, and because this is the consequence of God's judgment on him. In one sense, God was still in the process of giving Israel the land. Israel had not yet crossed the Jordan River, and only the land east of the Jordan actually had been taken by Israel. Most of the land remained to be taken. But in another sense, God had already given Israel the land, as if Israel already had it right in their hands, as if they've got the title deeds in their hands. They just have to go occupy their new home. So now he commands that they now enter into the land that he is granting them. And this is all because the faithful God remembers his promises. Verse 3 and 4, "I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west." The same promises he made to Moses and what he had said to Abraham hundreds of years earlier is now being fulfilled. 2 weeks ago, Cole took us through Abraham in our series. In Genesis 15, the Lord told Abram that his descendants would be slaves. And last week, as Dave showed us, that was happening under Moses in Egypt. And then they would come out to Canaan, the promised land. Well, Israel, as we know, experienced rescue from Egypt by the Lord. He has delivered with a mighty hand, with signs and wonders, through his servant Moses. So now, standing on the edge of the promised land, and Israel can know the next stage of God's plan is about to happen, because the Lord has brought them all the way here. And he shows them, he says, "Have a look, take a look around you. All the territory that you can see that you're going to put your feet on is going to be yours." Taking possession of the land is, we can see, it's not quite moving into an empty house. It means evicting the current tenants first. Big ones, ugly ones, mean ones who don't want to leave. But even they're bigger, they're nastier than Israel. They will not prevent God's plan. Verse 5, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Well, earlier in Israel's history, in the book of Numbers, where the 12 Israelite spies returned with their report, they explained the Canaanites were huge people. They were giants. They were bigger. They were stronger. They were more numerous than Israel. But just as the Lord was with Moses, so he will be with Joshua and Israel. They must remember, remember, remember. Remember the enemies that were defeated under Moses, the Egyptian armies into the Red Sea. Remember the Amalekites, kings, the mighty kings Og and Sihon and their armies. All these victories God had granted them. He was the turning point. He was the key to victory. Moses was just the instrument in God's hand. God can pick another instrument to use in his hand. As great an instrument Moses was, he is only an instrument, as the Lord was with Moses, granting victory, so he will be with Joshua and Israel now, to keep granting victory. He will not desert them, but he will fulfill his promises. Well, in light of God's promises, Joshua must believe and act. Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." as Moses was an instrument in God's hand, so now God called Joshua to be his instrument. Joshua is the leader, the instrument who will cause Israel to inherit the land. No wonder he has to be strong and courageous. He must be completely convinced of God's promises. He must set an example for the people following him. And here we've got to remember, to be strong and courageous does not mean that Joshua must find all the strength deep within himself. No, it is not a call to be self-reliant. To be strong here is to hear God's call, to believe, to accept the role to be God's instrument, to work with the Lord. And God does not leave Joshua in the dark as to what he is to do and what pleases him. The instructions are very specific. Verses 7 and 8. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Again, Joshua is to be strong and very courageous. And this is to steadfastly hold onto God's law, as hard and inconvenient as it can be. Following in the footsteps of Moses, who received the law from Yahweh, Joshua is to take the straight path. He's not to deviate, go right or left from it. The keys to his success are spiritual. It's not as if the law is a military strategy like the ancient art of war. That might have been useful because Israel are going to fight many battles. I mean, you need an instruction manual as to how to best deploy the troops. No, the keys to his success are spiritual. His success is going to relate to how well does he listen to God, how well does he obey God. He is to meditate. He is to think on this. It is to fill his mind. And it is to be done aloud. The law book is not to leave his mouth. He is to speak it. He is to recite it. It is to be part of him. The result of Joshua keeping the law was that his way would be prosperous and successful. He will take possession of the land as God promised. Joshua's obedience to God's will and God's presence with him guaranteed it. Now, at this point, we need to have a little aside. It's verses like these that Christians sometimes use to justify a prosperity gospel. That is, if I obey God's word, then he will give me financial reward and he will give me material blessings and riches. But we have to see that these verses are not a basis for the prosperity gospel. The two verses, the words speaking of prosperity and success, are almost never used in the Old Testament to speak of financial success. Rather, they're about succeeding in the endeavours, in the efforts, in the labours in our lives. And success comes when we are focused on God, not just what can I get for me, but focused on God and obedience to him and holiness. Success is granted by God, not by human achievement. It's not, God, I will obey you because you'll give me all this stuff. No, God, you, what you say is right and proper, and you will take care of me. Well, back to Joshua 1. The Lord who calls knows deeply our fears and our anxieties. He's the greatest motivator and encourager. He understands human nature and us so deeply. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We can't help but notice this is the third time God has mentioned to be strong and courageous. To train Joshua, for it to sink in, for it to be part of him, is repetition. And God here puts in front of him two directions he can go. If he is fearful and dismayed, he won't trust God. He will shrink back, retreat, and not take what God has promised, what God is holding out to him. To be fearful and dismayed is to forget that God is with him. To be strong and courageous is to say, yes, I believe you, God, I will do it. Of course, there's challenges and it's hard, but I believe you, you will do it. And each of us, we know from childhood, we feel better when the right person is with us. Whether it's starting school and you want one or both parents, or starting that new sport, even when we're adults, going to somewhere new or doing something completely new, well, whether it's skydiving, rock climbing, paintballing, whatever it could be, salsa dancing, you don't want to trip over, you don't want to look silly, that can be daunting, that can be scary. But being accompanied by an experienced friend or an instructor, that makes it possible, doesn't it? The instruction, the reassurance, the encouragement, well, that can make all the difference. So here in Joshua, as well as in the Word, when God commands and calls, he enables us to do what he requests. He instructs, he encourages, he accompanies. He is with us. He's behind us. He's next to us. He's in front of us. He expects us to listen, to trust him and do what he says. So here Joshua is to confidently listen and obey God's word. Being strong and courageous is obedience. To let himself be dismayed or frightened, to let himself to shrink back is to back out of doing what God has said. To be dismayed or discouraged will mean disobedience. But here Joshua is a believer in the Lord his God. We know that he was one of the 12 spies in scoping out the promised land in the book of Numbers. He believed in God's promises then. Even though the residents were bigger and stronger than Israel, he said, we can do it because the Lord is with us. And here in Joshua 1, now is the leader. Now is his time to step up. He believes it now. So in verses 10 to 15, Joshua gives command for the people to take the Lord at his word. They are to act as if the Lord is giving them the land. Joshua's immediate strength and decisiveness in taking charge, giving commands, is because of the Lord's promises and the Lord's firm trust in these promises. In verse 11, Israel was to break camp and ready food supplies for their journey. In possession of the land, well, that was just a matter of time. The Israelites just needed to load up with supplies. Since God is going to give them the land, of course they'll have to work hard, but it's not out of control. God has given them the land. And we've got to see two related ideas. They both inherit the land and must take possession of it. Israel inherited the land that God gave, and they are now to take possession of it. In verses 12 to 15, Joshua addresses the 2.5 tribes of Israel. They're the ones who are east of the Jordan, so they're not in the same area as the rest of Israel. As part of their previous agreements with Moses, they are to do their share of the work. They are to come west with the rest of Israel. They are to do their share of the fighting. And as Rachel read, did you notice that Israel responds well to their new leader? In verses 16 to 18, they say that as they obeyed Moses, so they will obey Joshua. They mean well, they seem sincere, and that was encouraging to Joshua. That's what you want to hear when you walk in for the first day of the job. Employees, people under you who are going to do what you say, that sounds good. But Israel's track record is not so good. At times they were very disobedient to Moses. And Joshua would be wise to know that Israel's actions don't always match up with their words. And so related to this, the NIV has the translation, "Only may the Lord your God be with you." But this can be better translated, "Only the Lord your God will be with you." That is, instead of Israel's well wishes on Joshua, the statement is actually about the fact that only the Lord will be with Joshua. God is the only reliable support Joshua has, because this people, Israel, can be fickle and unreliable. And at the end of the book of Joshua, he tells them he doesn't believe that they're going to be committed to the Lord. He says, "You're not able to do it." And they say, "Yes, we are." So if you are, then let's set up this altar. Let's set up this stone of remembrance so that when you will remember to follow the Lord your God, that you will walk as you talk. You will do what you said. Our second point is be strong and courageous in the new Joshua. Well, as we see, Joshua was a great leader who responded so well to God's call. And as great as he is, yet he is only a little version of another greater leader of the same name. For in Hebrew, the name Joshua means God saves. But in Greek, the equivalent name for God saves is Jesus, God's own son, the new Joshua. If Joshua led Israel into the promised land of Canaan, then Jesus leads countless numbers, Jews and Gentiles, believers from all over the world, including us, into the promised land of heaven. He opens the way through his own death and resurrection. The enemies he defeats are greater ones: sin, death, the devil. By faith, each of us receives an eternal inheritance. Not just a land, not that a land that can crumble or dry up or houses that can fall down. No, it is an eternal inheritance, an eternal home with God forever. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, 6 to 13, the writer explains this eternal home by calling it a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the writer uses the argument, if Joshua, the old Joshua, had given them rest, and it was permanent, there would be no need for them to speak of another rest later on. Because there was Joshua, and then there was King David in the Psalms, in Psalm 95, who said, "They shall never enter my rest." So there's another rest beyond the promised land, a greater land of heaven. And so he calls believers, do not harden your hearts. Believe in the promise. Believe in the new Joshua, the one greater than Moses, the one greater than the old Joshua. Like Joshua, the New Testament also calls us to be strong and courageous in the face of God's promises that are fulfilled in Christ. So the elderly apostle Paul exhorted his young assistant Timothy in the words of our second reading, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Let me read it for us. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Like Joshua, Paul and Timothy face huge tasks ahead of them, this mountain in front of them to climb. Paul is imprisoned. His co-workers have deserted him. Hostility and unbelief surround him. But Timothy is to be strong, or more literally, be strengthened. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And again, it's not a matter of self-reliance. Let God help you. So Timothy and we are not to be ashamed. We're not to be ashamed of the message of Jesus, which seems so foolish to the world, but gives life. Christ has brought life and immortality to all who believe, including us, as 2 Timothy 1 says. We are not to shrink back or be afraid, because he is with us wherever we go, by his Holy Spirit who lives in us. 2 Timothy chapter 1. So you and I today, we believe God's promises to us in Christ, in his gospel message. It is precious. It is life-giving. It is also for us to teach faithfully, to pass on to the next generation. As God has faithfully let the message to us some 2,000 years later, all over the world, so we are to be instruments in his hand for the next generation, for a new generation. Joshua was a physical soldier. He fought with weapons in his hands. But Timothy and you and I, and we are to be spiritual soldiers. Did you see that in verse 3? Be a soldier of Christ. That is, we still need to be ready to suffer and die for Christ. We can be physically harmed. We can be imprisoned. But still our battles are even more spiritual. We fight on a daily basis sometimes. We fight doubts. We fight temptation. We fight spiritual forces. And the more that we go on as Christians, we realize there's more going on than just meets the eye. Paul lets us in on that in Ephesians chapter 6, the spiritual warfare of the Christian. Friends, God's call to his people has always been in the face of massive tasks in front of us. We always have mountains to climb. There will always be hardship and difficulty. Whether it's in Joshua's time or whether in Paul and Timothy's time, and even as we know right now. We as believers are always in the minority. We're always the despised weirdos by the rest of the world. We face an unbelieving, we face a hostile world. We have some of the same challenges as people in the Bible, but we've got new ones. And we can see all that confronts us. We can be tempted to give up. We can be tempted to be silent, to shrink back or to compromise. It's too hard. I don't want any trouble. Be strong, be strengthened in the grace of Christ Jesus. We see God's promises fulfilled in Christ. We are on the winning side. God is mercifully holding back his hand of judgment so that many people will have a chance to believe. He is with us by his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is different from the Old Testament saints. The Holy Spirit not only is beside us, in front of us, and next to us, he lives within us. He makes our home, his home in us, to never depart. Brothers and sisters, for you and I to be strong and courageous is not to be self-reliant. It's not as if we have to find the strength within. Now, to be strong and courageous is to humbly trust that we are God's instruments. We will be used by him. We must be his servants, his representatives. Whether it's amongst our unbelieving friends or family, and maybe you're the only believer. Maybe it's amongst school and uni and work, and there just seems so few believers. Everyone is bagging out Christians. To be strong and courageous is to firmly believe that God's way is the best. His word has his authority. We will continue straight along the path he directs us towards, even though we have fears and doubts, even though sometimes we can question that, even if there's hardship and opposition ahead. It all makes a difference because of the type of God who is with us. With such a God with us, the God of Abraham, the God of Joshua, the God of Moses, the God of Jesus, our God. It matters not if we are as great as a Steve Jobs. It matters not if we are a Moses or a Joshua or Paul. We can be us. As ordinary or great as that can be. Because God calls us and uses us with his power. Therefore, be strong and courageous, for he is with us. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you are the God of the fathers. You are the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are our God who is with us. And Father, with your greatness, we acknowledge that we are instruments in your hand. Help us to be strong and courageous. Help us to believe your promises day by day, to do the work you have for us in the power of your Spirit, to not shrink back, to declare Christ, to proclaim him, to fight spiritual battles, to not give up. And we know that we can do this because of you are with us. And we pray that by your word and Spirit, you might encourage us day by day, and that we might walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.